Thank you, Joy. We're going to miss you. This is Joy's last Sunday with us, and she'll be putting on her snowbird hat and going back to Lexington. So you're going to visit this summer, though, correct, Joy? Okay. Until we see her in Delphus when their snowbirds come back for next winter and spend the winter with us. So anyway. Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 21 from our spiral hymn book. Familiar tune. Joy and I like this too, so we'll do this while we have her.
God the Father and the Son and the Spirit, three in one, in eternal ages past, made a covenant sure and fast. God my Father chose His own in the person of His Son, and ordained that I should be one with Him eternally. God the Son agreed to come in the flesh to bring me home. He would keep God's holy law and retrieve me from the fall. Christ in love so willingly stood as my great surety. For my price He offered blood to appease the wrath of God. God the Spirit, heavenly dove, promised to come down in love, bringing life and peace and grace to the thousand purchased race. He seeks the lost, heals the lame, and He brings us to the Lamb. By His mighty sovereign call, God's elect are gathered all. This poor sinner is secure, for God's covenant will endure. It is sealed by God's own word, by His Spirit and His blood. Blessed Holy Covenant God, I am Yours by ties of blood, ties of grace and ties of love. Hold me to my God above.
Please be seated.
Good morning. I love that hymn. If you have any questions about what the gospel is, read that hymn line by line and ask yourself, do I believe this? God the Father elected us in the covenant of grace before the world ever began. God the Son successfully redeemed everyone that the Father chose. And now God the Holy Spirit is working in making His people willing and bringing them to faith in Christ. And we have that confirmed by the Word of God. That's what we just sang. How glorious is that? Is it possible that which God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit agreed to do together could possibly fail? No, it's not. One of the greatest truths about our God to a sinner is that He's a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy, a God who pities his children. God of compassion, tender mercies, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning from Psalm 136, if you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles. Psalm 136. Let's go before the Lord and ask him for his blessings. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace, seeking thy mercy. And Lord, we know that all of your mercy is to be found in the person of thy dear Son. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would lift up Christ in our hearts, that you would lift up our eyes and cause us to see from where our redemption comes, that you would increase our faith, that you would cause us, Lord, to be reminded that outside of thy dear Son, we have no righteousness whatsoever, no claim on you, no reason for acceptance except in the Beloved. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of it and for the truth of it. And Lord, we pray that you would speak it to our hearts as only you can. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I've titled this message, Everlasting Mercy. And if you'll look with me at Psalm 136, you'll see that all 26 verses conclude with a refrain that says, "For his mercy endureth forever." Now, when the scriptures were translated into English, that was the attempt that the translators made to help us to see that God's mercy is forever. And I'm thankful that they put the word endureth in italics, because it's really not part of the text. It would lead us to think that God's mercy started at some point and it lasts forever. But a literal translation of what's being said here is that his mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. Our God delights in showing mercy because his character and his nature is that of mercy. It's the first cause of our salvation. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He's pitied his children as a father pitieth his children. He sees our weakness and our need and our dependence, and he has mercy on us. It's always been in the heart of God to be merciful to his children. No wrath, no judgment, no anger. That's all been spent on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he hung on Calvary's cross and bore the sins of his people, God satisfied his justice. Nothing in the heart of God for his children other than mercy. Mercy, tender mercies. And if the Lord is pleased to cause us to believe that, then we will come before him pleading for more of that mercy. Notice with me in verse 1, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy is everlasting." The goodness of God. Oh, he told Moses there on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 34, he said, "I'll cause my goodness to pass before thee." And the Lord Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but God." In the strictest definition of the term good, God is good. He's good. He's good, and that he's merciful, he's kind, he's gracious toward his children. He's good in that he satisfied his justice in our sin bearer, his holy son. And here's our hope in his mercy is that he's good, and we express our thanksgiving to our God for his goodness. Look at verse 2. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, let men bow to their idols, the idols of their imagination, the idols of this world, all the things that promise them hope and happiness. That's what idols do. And they all fail to satisfy. And our God is the God of all gods. He reigns sovereign. And we know that his mercy is an everlasting mercy. You see, our God has always seen his people in Christ. That covenant we just sang about, that's an everlasting covenant. There was never a time in the heart and the mind of God where that covenant wasn't established. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation, before time. Before time, in that eternal covenant of grace, he's been merciful and he reigns as the God over all gods. What hope we have in knowing that our God is omnipotent, he's sovereign, he's immutable, he's never changed. Look at verse 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. The Lord of lords, the King of kings. Men talk about making Jesus Lord. How foolish is that? You can't make him something that God's already made him to be. He's Lord. He's Lord over the living and over the dead. He reigns sovereign over the lives of every man and everything. And we know that his mercy is everlasting. And so as a God who is good, as a God who is God over all idols, as a God who is Lord over all other lords, his mercy is everlasting. Never had a beginning, never has an end. A God of mercy. He delights in showing mercy. This is a great comfort to a sinner. It's only a comfort to a sinner. Only sinners are in need of mercy. Only those who see themselves as having no hope outside of God being merciful to them will seek his mercy. I mentioned this Wednesday night. I'll say it again. I've been criticized for using the term mercy beggar, which is what we are. And I've had people say to me, God is my father. I never had to beg for mercy from my earthly father. Why should I beg for mercy from my heavenly father? And my response to that person is, yeah, and your earthly father wasn't holy. He wasn't sorry. He wasn't God. And, we rejoice, the scripture says in Psalm 2, with trembling. And so it's not either or. It's not that we come with confidence. We come with boldness. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is our brother. He's our friend. He's our father. And we want familiarity with him. But that familiarity cannot come without submission and worship. And we kiss his hand and we bow before him. And we know that our lives and our souls are in his hand. And so we rejoice with trembling. And we just believe what the scripture says about our God, don't we? We don't try to rationalize it and try to say, well, the reason why we don't tremble is because we're rejoicing. The reason why we don't rejoice is because we're, no, it's not an either or. It's both. It's both. Look at verse 4. To whom alone doeth great wonders. Oh, we use that word wonderful very loosely, don't we? we say that somebody is wonderful or something is wonderful, and And we know what we mean by that, but the literal meaning of this word is that it's incomprehensible. It's full of wonder. We can't enter into it. We can't get an understanding of it. And that's who our God is. He's full of wonder. And his mercy is wonderful. We're just scratching the surface, aren't we? We're just looking at the surface of things when we consider our God. He is unsearchable. And so are his mercies. They are eternal. They are infinite. They are glorious. And his works, notice what we just read. To him who alone, the Lord Jesus Christ, all by himself, having been forsaken of his Father, having been denied by his own disciples, he hung on Calvary's cross, the wonder of wonders, bearing the full weight of all the sin of all of his people and suffering the full judgment of God's holy justice and wrath. Oh, the wonder of wonders. Is there anything more wonderful than that? He's not a respecter of persons. And the evidence of that is seen at Calvary's cross. When God found sin on his darling son, his justice required him to put him to death, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, if God did that to his own darling son, what would he do to me or you if he found sin on us? I will in no wise clear the guilty, the Lord told Moses on Mount Sinai. And there's our hope, brethren. Our hope is that our God is a God of mercy. And that in Christ we bear no guilt. We bear no guilt, for he bore all that guilt and all that shame for us. And so we are accepted in the Beloved, and we find our hope and our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone doeth wonders. His mercy is an everlasting mercy. Every one of these verses in this psalm conclude with that refrain. His mercy, as we read it in our Bibles, endureth forever. His mercy is an everlasting mercy, never had a beginning, never has an end. There's our hope. When Moses was on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 33, he asked the Lord to show him his glory. You remember that? Lord, show me your glory. He had already seen many demonstrations of God's power, but he wanted to see his glory. And the Lord said to him, he said, first, let's restore the law. The tablets have already been broken. Aaron had already been caught worshiping the golden calf. And Moses had already cast the tablets of the law to the ground and broke them to pieces, showing what we have done in breaking God's law. And Moses goes back up on the mountain. And when he asked to see God's glory, he said, first, we've got to have the law established. There can be no mercy without justice. Justice has to be satisfied in order for there to be mercy. You see, our Heavenly Father cannot deny his own holy character and his whole holy nature in order to show mercy toward us. He has to satisfy his law and his righteousness. And then he hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. He said, there's a place near unto me where you can stand. Stand upon this rock. And that's what God says to you and me. There's a place near unto me where you can stand, where I can stand. And that place is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock that is higher than all other rocks. And then the Lord, the scripture says the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful. The first attribute that God reveals to Moses. Let's go there. I want you to see that. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. You see in verse 4 of Exodus 34, he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And then in verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now God's answering Moses' prayer to show Moses his glory. And so his glory is in his name. It's who he is. He is his own glory. You see, everything else that Moses had seen was the demonstration of God's power. But now the Lord's going to reveal himself. I am thine exceeding great reward. I am myself, my own glory. And here's how my glory is seen. Look, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, verse 6, the Lord God, merciful, full of mercy, full of mercy. It doesn't mean our mercy is in portion. We'll have mercy sometimes, and other times we want justice, or our mercy will grow thin, and we'll not be so merciful. But here, the Lord is full of mercy. He's describing himself. He's answering Moses' prayer. When he asked him, show me your glory. And the very first thing he says, this is what my name is, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Iniquity. That's the things men try to do in order to earn favor with God. The things that they consider to be their goodness. God calls it iniquity. Transgression, that's a direct violation of the law of God. Those are the things that men feel guilty of. And sin, it's what we are by nature. And here the Lord says, because I'm a God of mercy, I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Look at what he goes on. And that will by no means clear the guilty. My justice demands to be satisfied. And that's what the cross is all about. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He satisfied the justice of God by one offering. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. He laid his life down for his sheep. And God saw the travail of his soul. And God said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Now what does that? That means that you can't satisfy God. I can't satisfy God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could be satisfied with God. And faith is being satisfied with what God's satisfied with. Are you satisfied with Christ as all your righteousness? Are you satisfied with Christ as all your justification before God? Are you satisfied with Christ as all your life and all your salvation and all your hope? That's what faith is. Yes. Yes, Christ is all I have. I stand in the presence of a holy God. I have nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ to stand in my stead, be my substitute, my sin bearer, satisfying the demands of God's holy justice. But here's this, Lord, show me your glory. And if you and I pray, as Moses prayed, Lord, show me your glory. He's going to show us his glory by showing us his mercy in Christ. That's his glory. That's his name. You remember when Elizabeth conceived John the Baptist, and the angel appeared to Zacharias, her husband, and told him that his name would, that she would bear a child, and this child would do great things, and his name was to be named John. And Zechariah doubted. Zechariah was a priest serving in the tabernacle, and he doubted God, and God made him mute for the entire pregnancy. So now for 9 months, Zacharias can't speak. And then John's born. And the Lord looses Zacharias' lips. And here's what Zacharias said, speaking of Christ prophetically. Zacharias was speaking as a prophet. He said, "This is the one who came to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his covenant, for there can be no mercy without justice." This is the one that God promised to fulfill his mercy and his covenant promises. So we're looking for mercy. We're in need of mercy. We're in need of Christ. That's simple enough. Christ the Lord is the mercy of God. Look at Jude chapter 1, verse 21. I'll just read it. "Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Looking for the mercy. And that's what all sinners do. They just look for mercy. They don't want justice for themselves. They don't want to present God with anything, not a decision they've made or a prayer they prayed or a work that they've worked or a sorrow that they have felt for their sin. Keep yourself in the love of God. What does that mean? Keep yourself in Christ. He is the perfection of God's love. Look to him, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says, In times past you were not a people, but now you are a people. You were without mercy, but now you have mercy. What made the difference? Who made you to differ? Christ did. The mercy of God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. And we'll begin reading at verse 7. "For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." The Lord, for a small moment, forsook the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, yet with great mercies he gathered him back together. We experience that in our own lives, don't we? We feel the burden of our sin, and we feel our separation from God, and God, for a small moment, will withdraw the awareness of his presence to cause us to seek him. Cause us to seek him. Absence makes the heart grow fonder, doesn't it? And we find ourselves calling out for mercy. Look at verse 8. "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." You see, we had to be redeemed. We had to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb before God could have mercy on us. So that's why Christ is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. His death on Calvary's cross was part of the covenant. Not just part of the covenant, it's the central, the covenant, wasn't it? Look at verse 9. "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. Mercy on thee. You see, there's no mercy apart from the justice of God. But what great mercy we have in Christ. Having satisfied God's justice, having laid down his life for his sheep, no greater love hath no man than this. He laid down his life for his friends. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation. God has been made propitious. In other words, his wrath has been extinguished. It's been put away. And justice has been satisfied. The first mention of mercy in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 19. Now, Genesis chapter 19 is the story of Abraham going into Sodom or praying for Sodom, and then the angels going into Sodom to deliver Lot from Sodom before the fire of God's wrath comes down and consumes Sodom. It's a picture of the salvation. The scripture says that Lot lingered in Sodom, just like you and I linger in the things of this world. And the angel took Lot by the hand and pulled him out of Sodom. The Lord said, I cannot destroy this city until you've been brought out. And so it will be with this world. The Lord will take us by the hand and deliver us from the fiery wrath of his judgment upon this world. And here's what Lot said. You have magnified your mercy by saving my life. There's how God's mercy is magnified. He saved us. He saved us. Though we lingered in Sodom and though we chose to go there of our own will. We chose to go into Sodom. That's what Abraham said. You choose. You go, you know, take the valley, take the mountain, I'll take the whatever you don't take. And Sodom thought, well, that's the green pasture. Oh, the grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? Though you chose the way of sin and rebellion, yet you've magnified your mercy by saving my life. The second mention of the word mercy in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham sent his servant Eleazar to get Isaac a wife at Laban's house. You remember, and Eleazar met Rebecca, and Rebecca was willing to come. And here's what Eleazar. Here's a picture of salvation as well. Eleazar is a picture of the Holy Spirit, who is fetching for the Son of God a bride. And that's what he's done. And he makes us willing. Eleazar even asked Abraham, what if she's not willing? Well, if she's not willing, then you have no charge. But she was willing. Even as you will be willing and I will be willing, if the Spirit of God woos us and calls us to himself, reveals to us. Eleazar talked to Rebekah about Isaac, what she had to look forward to. And she said, yes, I'll go. And here's what Eleazar said. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left my master destitute without his mercy and his truth. It is the mercy of God that he provides for his son a bride. And he should be blessed for his goodness and for his mercy. Brethren, we have a God that's full of mercy. His mercy is everlasting. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And look with me at verse 20. Now, Ephraim here is spoken of as the people of God. We are Ephraim. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is Ephraim. And here's what the Lord said: Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spoke against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. There's a description of mercy. Mercy is a feeling of compassion towards those who are miserable, those who are judged, those who are afflicted. But it's not just a feeling. It's a feeling with the ability and with the desire to show pity and sympathy towards the afflicted. And mercy is only for the afflicted. It's only for the sinner. You don't bear all the responsibility for your sin. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can accuse everybody else of our problems? You're not going to do that before God. You may fool men on that basis, but you're not going to fool God on that basis. You come before God looking for mercy, and you want to bear it all. Lord, this is all on me. This is all my fault. I can't point my finger at anybody else. And those are the ones the Lord shows mercy towards. The miserable, the afflicted, the blind. Isn't that what Bartimaeus heard the Lord Jesus was coming, and he cried, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Oh, I need you to pity me. I need you to feel sorry for me. And I need you to help me. Now, that's a work of grace in the heart, isn't it? You and I on our own are not going to come before God like that. He's going to have to break us. He's going to have to make us to be that way. That Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was afflicted with a devil, she said, have mercy on me, O Lord. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Have mercy on me, Lord. I've got no place else to go. Lord, pity me. Look at what state I'm in. Look at the mess I've made of things. Look how sinful I am. Look how weak I am. That's who mercy's for. Isn't that great? David in Psalm 51. Oh, he'd been covering things up and excusing himself and standing in judgment of other men until Nathan came to him and said, David, you're the man. You're the problem. And what did David say in Psalm 51? Oh, Lord, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I was conceived in iniquity. I've been a sinner all my life. Lord, can't you see how pitiful I am? Have mercy upon me. Those 10 lepers that came to the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 10 cried when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, Master, have mercy upon us. Look how vile we are. Look at that. This leprosy is all over. There's not a clean piece of flesh on me, Lord. You're going to have to pity me. And the Lord cleansed him. Because he's a God of mercy. One of them came back and worshiped him and found out that he was a God of justice also. There, the other ones, their mercy didn't last long, did it? Didn't last long. What a picture. You know, men will cry out for God to help them because of their temporal problems, and God will deliver them, and then they have no more need. They have no more need. But a sinner's sin is something that he lives with and carries as a burden all of his life, isn't he? We're always in need of mercy. David said in Psalm 31, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble." I'm in trouble. I've got a problem I can't solve. And the Lord said in Matthew chapter 9, he said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. I'll show mercy upon them." And then he went on to say, "But you go and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Go learn what that means. You're not going to make a sacrifice that's going to earn you favor with God. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That's what we need. We need God's everlasting mercy, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen.